Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing every person here today. Thank you for blessing Timothy. And Lord, we ask that you would heal him, heal his elbow. Father, I also ask that as weak humans, Lord, we need you. We need you to make our minds alert. We need you to open our hearts, and we need you to send your word home. And we ask through Jesus Christ that you would do that for us. Amen. I'd like to begin in Daniel 1. And in my routine Bible reading, I got to Daniel. And Daniel is fun to read, at least the first part of Daniel, especially after you read about the temple in Ezekiel. And as I was reading the first couple chapters of Daniel, I was thinking about me and how pessimistic I am. Even last Sunday, I was walking with friends, and it was amazing how my pessimism shows without me even knowing what's going on. So I would say that it probably hasn't always helped me in my life. But I was looking at Daniel, and Daniel has a lot of opportunities to be pessimistic. When you start reading the book of Daniel, he has so many reasons to be a pessimist. And yet he somehow rises above his circumstances. I'm just going to read. I like to just read out of the Bible so that you get the details correct. It's always easy for me to add a detail or to miss a detail when I put it into my own words. But here we are in the beginning of the book of Daniel. It's right after the book of Ezekiel. And we're in chapter 1. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and prove them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And we will back up, and I'd like to point out a couple of verses. I said that Daniel had a lot of opportunity to be, I use the word pessimistic, he had a lot of opportunity to be negative. And as human nature would go, he had a lot of opportunity to be bitter. Again, this takes us over to the Middle East, to Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and the Euphrates, where Babylon was. I think that's somewhere over by Iraq. I need to look at a modern map to get updated. And it's the king of Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he goes to Israel, and it says here that he besieges the city of Jerusalem. And a siege can be any number of days long. I forget what the world record is for a siege, but I think 10 or 11 years is a possibility there. You surround the city, and you just choke off the food supplies. You choke off the water supplies. You choke off all the supplies until that city falls into your hands. And notice that God is actively involved in this. In verse 2, it says the Lord gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Later in the book of Daniel, he says it's God. It's God that allows the king to come into power. It's God that allows the king to be removed from power. He removeth kings, and he setteth off kings. This is war. And you have a foreign king going into Israel, God's chosen people, surrounding the capital city of Jerusalem, and he took captives. He took captives. And these would have been Israelite children, Jewish children. It looks like they're old enough to be students, and they're old enough for the Babylonians to know that they would make really, really good students. You have Daniel and his three friends, and it's interesting that we often remember their Babylonian names a lot more readily than their actual Hebrew names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jasper, could you get me some water? I am afraid that my voice is going away. The Babylonians capture Daniel and his three friends, and they take them back to Babylon. There's room for bitterness there. We don't know what happened to Daniel's mom and dad. I speculate that's not a very safe thing to do, but Daniel's mom and dad could be in a totally different location. They could have been murdered. Bad things that could have made Daniel really, really, really bitter. There's that separation from him and his parents. He goes into Babylon. He gets chosen to be educated in the Babylonian ways. And of course, if you look in verse 3, he's put in charge of the master of the eunuchs. It's possible he did. Thank you, Jasper. It's possible he did have a devastating operation to himself, but nobody knows that because eunuch can also just be officials. In the Middle East, a eunuch was synonymous with officers or officials or employees in the palace. Think about that. Daniel, without his parents, without his homeland, in a foreign land, he's got to learn a foreign language. I am well aware of that. And unfortunately, some of you have not been able to experience that. To be in a nation surrounded by people that don't speak your language. Now, he's probably hanging out with people that knew Hebrew, so it probably wasn't too bad. But still, to be in a culture with the language you don't understand. When you get on an airplane in the USA, the flight attendant speaks to you in English. And then as you travel, maybe you land in Taiwan or Japan. And then you're sitting in your airplane and the flight attendant starts speaking Japanese first or Chinese first. And then your second language is English. And then when you get into China, they speak Chinese first, and then they speak something else second, and then the third is English, and you can't understand it anyway. And you're like, I sure hope I don't need to know anything important because I didn't understand. That, to be, I distinctly remember walking out of the airport in Beijing, China, years ago, before the Olympics in 2008, I think, and realizing nobody spoke English, and nobody wanted to speak English. And I was the dunce for not learning Chinese ahead of time. And it was just like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Daniel is in a foreign land, new culture, a new language, and he's going to get educated. And I cannot imagine. You'll notice in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, that they're going to teach him the tongue of the Chaldeans, the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And at some point, the Chaldeans ceased to become ceased to be an ethnicity, and they started becoming the fortune tellers of the land. One article I pulled up briefly said they got to be kind of like the gypsies. The Chaldeans were the ones that knew fortune telling, and they knew magic, and they had this body of literature that was written in the Chaldean language, and so that gave him that secret knowledge. And here Daniel has to learn all this. Crazy, crazy stuff. Part of this education and this grooming is that he gets fed from the king's table. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that there's rules about what these people can eat and what they cannot eat. And over the years, I have the list of things that I remember in my own mind. We all know, or most of us know, that Jewish people don't eat pork. But they can't have duck, they can't have clams, and on and on, and probably no seafood of any kind. The fish does have to have the scales and the fins. So there's rules in the Old Testament that tell these people what they're allowed to eat and what they're not allowed to eat. Also, there's little details. And again, I'm kind of speculating. We don't know exactly what was going through Daniel's mind. We do know he's a godly man from Israel. But if the animal is not bled properly, that also is you're not allowed to eat. And believe it or not, there is, I think there's a Chinese dish where they purposely leave the blood in, I think it's a duck, because the French people also have a classic French dish where you actually leave the blood in the duck, and you press the duck and you make this delightful sauce from the juice. I'm sure glad that didn't catch on in this nation. But Daniel knows Old Testament law. He knows what he's allowed to eat and what he's not allowed to eat. He's a godly man. And so when the king comes to him with food and wine, he says, you know what? For whatever reason, I just know this is not clean food. I'd rather not eat it. Now that takes guts. I mean, how many times when you and I are alone, are we compromising because nobody's watching? And here this guy is in a foreign country. He really has nobody watching, nobody that cares. And he makes that decision. He says, you know what? I'm not going to eat that. I don't want to eat anything that's unclean. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And I'm going, what's unclean about wine? But again, we don't have to know what was going through Daniel's head. We just have to know that he was honoring God and that he chose not to partake of that stuff. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, you have things like flies that are unclean or mice that are unclean, and who knows? Maybe wine production is kosher or not kosher. Daniel makes a request of the prince of the eunuchs. Now, notice that Daniel's three friends apparently don't say anything. They certainly don't make this request. We don't know what's going through Daniel's three friends. But later on, we see they're actually sharing the same house. It's like Daniel's being a leader in this situation. He knows what's right, he knows what God wants, and he takes a stand for it, and he's willing to do something that's a little bit scary. He's going to the head honcho, he's going to the chief, he's going to the boss, and he's asking if they can have different food. I work with food, and that can get really frustrating sometimes. It's like, well, I made this, this, and this, and you don't like it, and so now I gotta. And, of course, allergies are getting to be such a common thing that you just have to go with it. Verse 9, again, God is actively involved. It says that God has allowed the prince of the eunuchs to have this love and this tenderness and this favor toward Daniel. God is giving the prince of the eunuchs some tenderness and love towards Daniel. Why not? Daniel stood up for God. Daniel is honoring God. It would only make sense that God is going to honor Daniel. The prince of the eunuchs says, you know what? If you guys end up getting too skinny and sickly, and the king sees that you're too skinny and sickly, I'm going to get executed. I don't think it's worth the risk. I'd rather have you just eat the wine and the food, and then I won't get my head taken off. That's the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Now Daniel goes to a different person. You've got the boss over the whole department, and then you have the man that's immediately above Daniel. It says, Melzar is the man that the prince of the eunuchs has put in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel's not giving up. Again, a pessimist would have given up and be like, that's me, you know. You go to the boss says no, and you're like, fine. Daniel doesn't give up. He goes to the person that's immediately over him, and he says, just do a test. And to me, that's brilliant. You've got 3 years of education here. It's 3 years before Nebuchadnezzar is ever going to know whether they're scrawny or not. Or stunted. 10 days, that's not an issue, really. What a great idea. And already you see Daniel's wisdom. You see God blessing Daniel. He says, let's do a test. We'll eat vegetables and water for 10 days, and then take a look, see how we're doing. And if we're doing well, then we can keep eating that way. If we're not doing well, then we'll go from there. We're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 13. The person that's immediately in charge of Daniel says, that's a great idea. They do the 10-day test. After 10 days, Daniel and his three friends are actually fairer and fatter in flesh. They're doing much better than even their companions in this program. So Melzer says, fine, we'll just give you the vegetables and water, and I'll take this food and wine somewhere else, which happens so often in big government, right? The misplaced resources. Again, God gives them, this is Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, God gives them knowledge, skill in learning, and wisdom. And it says very specifically here that God gives Daniel the ability to understand all visions and dreams. And that is mind-boggling. And it's interesting that in fortune-telling and in spiritism, and even for us today in the New Age, interpretation of dreams is kind of a thing. And yet God gives Daniel, and Daniel has to study like the writings of the Chaldeans, and God gives Daniel an ability with these dreams and visions. At the end of it all, Daniel and his three friends, get to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Gives them a test. I'm sure it sounds like it was much more informal than that. It says Nebuchadnezzar communed with them, and he realized these guys are smart. These four men are smarter. It says 10 times smarter than all of the other wise men here. He lists the magicians and astrologers in his kingdom. These four Hebrews were 10 times smarter than Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. God is blessing them. The next part of the story is pretty fun. In chapter 2, you see Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. It says the dream woke him up, which is interesting. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The dream woke him up. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The king has a dream. The dream wakes him up, and he calls for all of these experts. And he has all the experts standing before him, and this is what he says. I have dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. And his wise men said, all right, tell us the dream. And the king says, the problem is I can't remember what I dreamed. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and I want you to tell me what the dream means. The wise men say, you're crazy. Nobody has ever asked somebody to do this. And the king says, you know what? Now, I'm putting this in my own words. If you're smart enough to tell me what the dream means, then you're smart enough to tell me what the dream is. And if you're not that smart, you're liars. Daniel 2, verse 9, you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. He says, if you tell me my dream and if you tell me what the dream means, I will reward you. I mean, you can see Nebuchadnezzar, he's serious. He's desperate. He says, I'll reward you, gifts and rewards and great honors. He said, if you don't tell me, you will be cut in pieces and your houses will be made an outhouse or a dunghill or a dump. Probably in this time period, it was a pile of garbage. The wise men say, you've just asked us to do the impossible. You have just asked us to do the impossible. And it's interesting that the wise men realize that this is something that only God can help them with. But in all their twisted occultism, they say, God doesn't dwell with men. We don't have access to the God that knows the answers to this. In Daniel 2:11, the king is angry and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Wow. And at first you can say, wow, that's too much. That's extreme. But if you think about it, it really is occultism. It comes from Satan. It is lies. It's deception. It's inaccuracies. And these men really can't do it. And why not? I mean, if your wise men are worthless, why not kill them? The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Years and years ago, I preached a sermon about where is Daniel? And that's because when you read through Daniel, you see Daniel getting put in the spotlight. He's getting recognition. He's getting acknowledged. He gets a promotion. And then he's vanishing. Like he's missing from the story of the fiery furnace. Daniel has this amazing ability to run and hide, and I found that really interesting. He's a godly, godly man. He's so very, very smart, and yet he's constantly blending into the shadows, so much so that when his three friends are thrown into the fire furnace, Daniel's not there. But you see that beginning already right here. The king has a dream. He doesn't know what he dreamed. He asks all the wise men and astrologers what his dream is and what the interpretation is. And Daniel has no clue what's going on. Now, it's so easy for you and I, when we're that smart and we're that talented, it's so easy for us to promote ourselves. And to push to the front of the line and to make ourselves visible and say, hey, I'm here, I got this. And you see Daniel fading into the shadows. In fact, Daniel doesn't even know what's going on until they come to kill him. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, whether the guard was going to chop his head off in Daniel's house, or whether the guard was going to arrest him and take him away to take his head off, it was the man that came to arrest Daniel that had to tell him what was going on. I don't know what Daniel was doing in his free time. But when you finish reading the book of Daniel, you see that he's in prayer, he's in fasting, he says that he read scriptures, and he wanted to know. He wanted to know more about God. That's probably what he was doing. He's in his house, and the captain of the guard comes barging in and says, you're going to die. And he says, what? Why am I going to die? And the captain of the guard says, it's a long story. Well, you know Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream. He doesn't remember what he dreamed. He needs an interpretation. None of his wise men can give an interpretation. So he has decreed that all the wise men die. All the wise men should die. Again, Daniel has a lot to be bitter about. But he realizes that his life is on the line. And I don't know if I'm pessimistic enough to just walk with the guard to get my head chopped off. But that wasn't good enough for Daniel. He wasn't going to just let it happen. He wasn't just going to let the wise men of the land get killed and ultimately get himself killed and get his three friends killed. He wasn't going to settle for that. That's not good enough. And again, Daniel stands up. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel goes right to the king and he says, hey, wait, I think I can help you. Just give us time. Don't kill anybody. Let's see what we can do. Daniel goes home, and he tells his three friends. And it looks to me in verse 18 that all three, Daniel and all three of his friends, were seeking God, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So ultimately, Daniel doesn't want to die. Daniel doesn't want his three friends to die. And as a result, none of the wise men of Babylon die. King Nebuchadnezzar gets his dream fulfilled. Daniel and his three friends are seeking God. And in verse 19, it says, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And they praise God. Oh, that's amazing. The humility there. God gave Daniel the ability to understand dreams and visions. And yet, as soon as Daniel gets this response, he's praising God. He says, God, his praise, his thanksgiving, they write it out for you, which is really precious. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. The humility there. Daniel acknowledging God who gave him the answer. Daniel goes into the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, that's the captain of the guard, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, etc. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king, the fortune tellers. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Ah, Daniel, the godly man that he is, the humble man that he is, he says, it's God, it's all God. It's God that has given me this ability. It's God that has given me the answer to this specific dream and this specific situation. It's God. God knows the answer. And there he stands before a heathen king testifying about the true God. It is God that knows. And it's God that has revealed. And he gives the dream, incredible, incredible dream of a man, a head of gold, etc. I can't go into it. You've got your end times there, although it's so tempting to go into it. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of an image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And now then Daniel interprets it. Verse 38, King Nebuchadnezzar is the the head of gold. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another king inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass that shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces. And verse 41, thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And then you have verse 45, the stone cut out of the mountain, and it pulverizes everything. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. I was listening to a man that studies this, a godly man that studies this. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And then you have the kingdoms following Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And that man believes that the legs of iron was the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire did split into two. And then when you get down into the toes, you're getting into a future kingdom that springs from the Roman Empire, and that future kingdom, I don't know if anybody knows what it is, but it will correlate with the ten horns in Revelation. So that was what one man said about that, and I think that's very, very true. It's in that time period of the ten kingdoms where the world comes to an end. And that stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes to earth and destroys the world's governments and becomes the king of the world forever and ever, and totally annihilates the kingdoms that were remaining. So Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming about things that haven't even happened yet, and Daniel is able to explain that to him. Back to the thing that I'd just like to share this morning. Are you letting life get you down? And for me, I'm the guilty one in this room. I am the guilty one in this room. Are you letting life get you down? Again, Daniel has so much material to be bitter. He has so many reasons why he doesn't have to do his homework. Okay? Now, homeschoolers, you always are doing all your work at home. But Daniel has a better reason not to do his schoolwork than anybody in this room. He's being taught the occult from a heathen perspective. He doesn't know where his parents are, perhaps. Maybe they were murdered. He's been taken away from his home to a strange land. Maybe he has no hope of a family. And he's surrounded by heathens. It would have been so easy for Daniel to give up, to be bitter, and to refuse. But Daniel loves God. Daniel knows God. And so as each challenge comes to him in his life, first the challenge of, hey, I really don't want to eat food that defiles me. He stands up for that. And he gets told no once, and that doesn't stop him. And he keeps at it until he finds somebody that works with him on it. And so then he doesn't have to defile himself with the king's food. Daniel believes in God, and he believes that God is going to help him through these difficulties. And then Daniel gets to a point where he's going to die. Somebody knocks at his door and says, you're going to die. And instead of Daniel holding out his hands and saying, okay, arrest me, he says, you know what? This doesn't have to be this way. I don't have to die. My friends don't have to die. All the wise men in Babylon don't have to die. I don't know if he was benevolent enough to say the king doesn't have to be perplexed by a dream. He doesn't know. But he says there's a God, and there's a God that can move in this situation. There's a God that knows the answer to this problem, and I need some time so that I can get that answer from God. That's faith. He didn't let his circumstances get him down. And he said, God can help me with this. God can help me with this. And he goes to God and gets that answer from him. And in an amazing way, God comes through. And there's more stories that we won't be able to get to today of how Daniel overcomes again and again. How his three friends make it through the fiery furnace. For you and I, for me, I'm preaching to myself because I need this sermon. How many situations are in your life right now that are not desirable? They're not God's will. Do you have a situation in your life that's not God's will? And are you okay with that? Are you okay with just putting up with yuck? And I'm sure it's different for each one of you. Is it really God's will for you to just tolerate it? Is it God's will? And, you know, there are hard things in life. Sometimes God does want us to put up with something for years, but double check. Are you really supposed to be just okay with it? You know, I work with so many unsaved people, and it's true. Every one of them has heartaches. Every one of them has their moment where they're weeping alone at home. Is that what God wants? We could get really personal and look into our lives with sin. One of the greatest blessings in my life was when I realized that I was defeated by sin, and I decided, you know what, it doesn't have to be this way. I don't have to have a head full of dirty thoughts and emotions and desires. I don't have to have this because I believe that God is bigger than that. I believe that God is better than that. And I believe that somehow, some way, there's a way out of this. And I started searching. I said, God, there's got to be victory over sin somewhere. Somehow. And I searched and I prayed and I searched until I found that. What would have happened if I had said, you know, I'm just a red-blooded man and that's how we all are and I'm just going to live and die with that crud in my head? Fatalism, you just give in to the yuck. Think about Daniel. This doesn't have to be this way. I don't have to die right now. My friends don't have to die right now. Because there is a God, and there's a God that knows the answer, and there's a God that has power to fix this problem. And we are going to seek God. Daniel and his three friends are going to seek God until they get the answer, and we are going to seek God until we get the answer to this problem. I see it in my own life so many times. Satan has me convinced that I have to plod in a very difficult place for years and years and years, and that's just how it's going to be. Satan wants to blind my eyes to the Almighty God that I'm serving, to blind my eyes to the good that can come out of that, to seek God and to find solutions. Don't tolerate something in your life that you shouldn't be tolerating. Don't be content with something that you're not supposed to be content with. Know that you are a child of the Almighty God and that there is an answer and that you should seek that answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for Scripture, for its abundance, for its usefulness. And Father, do help us to look through all of our difficulties and to see a powerful God with answers. Father, help us to honor you by seeking those solutions. Father, bless us today as we spend time together. Bless the meetings tonight. And we ask this through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's dismiss.